so I gotta get to my notes. But I got so many books. There are a purpose for all of them, actually. So I want you to take your Bible and turn it to John 10:10. And we don't know this verse very well, or some of us have heard it probably a billion times. But I want to show you something that actually startled me, sort of. And I'm not going to say anything crazy, Earl. He's always concerned when I get up here because he never knows what I'm going to say. But in John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I've been thinking a lot about this verse in light of him stealing, killing, and destroying our thought life. In light of the right way of believing and how he'll take stuff and twist it. And you're going to see that in the word today. And how we have to be on guard. You know, in Walter's old class, I think it was dealing with the adversary, when you hear something that's not God's word, you go, "On guard!" I think that's still applicable today, to be honest with you. So I want to read you something, and actually I want to see if the audience can see this. Are they going to be able to see this, Chris? No? Too small? Okay. Well, I'll just read it to you. Wah! Sorry. Yeah, that's all right. That's close enough. Anyway, someone calligraphied this for me, I want to say 25 or 30 years ago. I never knew when they handed it to me. It was handed to me as a holiday present that it would affect me the way it has over the last 20 years. But here's what it says. "The measure to which we are occupied with Christ and with our completeness in him is the measure to which we believe and practice the scriptures. The major question of every man's life," and that includes women, "must be, what I do, does it glorify Christ?" That's a good question to ask yourself. And this sits on my nightstand. And so when I wake up, it's the first thing I see. And when I go to bed, it's the last thing I see. And I try to remember that. And I don't always do that, but I'm trying to get better at it. So in light of John 10:10, and in light of that, let's go to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at the parable of the sower. And while we're looking at this, I want you to put yourself in it, because this applies even to the church today. And sometimes sometimes I'll read the word and, yeah, that's cool. But then I forget, it includes me. This can happen to me or you. And that's what I want to look at today. And I want to look at how to handle it when it comes up. So in I'm in Matthew. That's the wrong chapter. Sorry. Mark, too many pieces of paper. Mark 4, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." That's a mind picture, isn't it? Here he's sitting in a boat. All these people are there to hear him. "And he taught many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken." That kind of means pay attention. Get your ears open. "Behold, there went a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other, this is the good part, other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And we will keep reading. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, doesn't everybody have ears? But does it mean they have ears to hear? There is a difference. You can have a set of these, but it goes in this ear and out that one. He's talking about hearing to the point where you believe and act on what's taught. And that's the big deal. Because, you know, you can sit in a Bible study 100 years and be like a bump on a log and do nothing with God's word. It's not the word, it's you as a person. And that's what we need to see. We don't ever want to get to the point where we're any of those three other three categories than the fourth one, which is good, where we bring forth fruit. Because that's God's heart. He wants you to be fruitful. All right, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12, I always thought he was just with the 12 here, and then I read this really closely. It's like there were other people that were there. It wasn't just the 12. Ask of him the parable. And they were smart. They didn't go, I think this, or I think that. They went to the master because they knew he had the answers. And he said unto them, unto you, now look at this. This is really, really cool. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So this is a mystery of the kingdom of God. It wasn't known before. And it's only known here because Jesus Christ is making it known. But he calls it the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And now he's going to tell you why. A lot of times you'll hear commentators talk about, yeah, parables are just so hard. Yeah, blah, blah. Well, there's a reason for that. And he's going to tell you right here why he spoke in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive. You can have a set of eyes and look and not see a thing with your eyes. And this is really talking more about your spiritual eyes than it's talking about your regular eyes. But it applies to both in that realm. That they seeing they may not perceive and hearing they may hear and not understand. Understanding is the point where you go and you apply what you just learned. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? So now the master's going to teach us. Here's what the parable is about. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. It's right here. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. One of the things I want to bring to your attention is he doesn't stop. He continues to steal, kill, and destroy our thoughts if we don't control our thinking. And he's showing you right here. In this situation, he immediately comes. He don't play games. He doesn't want God's word known to any human being because he knows once they know, they'll stand for God and against him and then help other people. All right, let's see. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but they have heard it. And Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they... likewise, which are sown on stony ground, and when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So these are people that, oh man, I'm excited about the word. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then now look what happens. And have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time, afterward, when afflictions and persecution arise, for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. you can't get offended about the word. I mean, you could, but this is what happens when you do and you allow those things to affect you. This is the mystery of the kingdom of God. God showing us by way of his Son, Jesus Christ, this is what will happen to every believer who hears the word, and they have to make a decision of what they're going to do with what they're hearing. Now, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You have to watch this, because the adversary will use people, he'll use things, he'll use prestige, he'll use money. He doesn't care what he has to use to get your head off God's word. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 60-fold, or some 30-fold, 60, and some 100. That's where we want to be. We want to be in the good ground. And there is a way to do that. I'm going to show you the greatest example in the Bible and all of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was good ground. I mean, you got to remember, he was a man, he was a human, he had to decide to do God's word. He wasn't just born and then automatically did it. He had to think, he had to put the word in his mind and believe what it said. Now, in turn to John 3, and I'd never seen this until I started looking at this, and I was like, holy cow. Look, where am I at? John 3. Why does that not look right? No, John. John. No, you know what? It's Matthew 3. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Matthew 3. That's why it didn't look right. Okay. So this is just before Jesus Christ is going to the garden to get tempted. And look what happens here. In verse 16, chapter 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Wow. God Almighty said that about Jesus Christ. He's his Son. Now let's look at the temptations. This is really interesting. Matthew 4, we'll just keep reading. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil is the one who tempts. God never tempts individuals. Ever. Never, ever. Not in this realm. He does not do that. Anybody, any Christian or unbeliever that tells you that's a liar, because God doesn't say that about himself. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. I can relate to that. I have a problem going 4 hours without food. I can't imagine 40 days and 40 nights. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Whoa. He was just told 40 days earlier he was the Son of God, in whom God was well pleased. So somebody's a liar, and it ain't God. So he tempts him on his on his identity of what God gave him, who he was. He's tempting him with that. He's going, are you really? That's what he's saying. Are you really the Son of God? Uh-huh. Now look how Jesus Christ answers him. Command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said unto him, And in the text it says, it standeth written. It doesn't say it is written, it says it standeth written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now how did Jesus Christ know that? Because he knew the word. He worked the word. He put it in his heart to the point where he knew the right word to speak at the right time. Wow, that's something. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of a temple. Whoa. That's, if I understand that right, it's the highest part of the temple. I don't think you want to go up there with anybody, much less the devil, because you know you can't trust him. But look at this. And he saith unto Jesus Christ, if, here it is again, if you're the Son of God, well, he knows he's the Son of God, the liar, if you're the Son of God. And we think we get, you know, like we're challenged. Look at this. He's dealing with the devil. He's not dealing with another human. He's dealing with the devil. I can't imagine the presence of that thing. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Ooh. Ooh. The devil knows the Bible better than most Christians. I hate to say that, but it's true, because a lot of your Christians don't even read their Bible. But look at this. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their heart, in their hands, they shall bear thee up, and at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And if at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Is it written? Yes. Is he rightly dividing it? No. No. He's not rightly dividing it. If Jesus Christ would have jumped off the temple, we wouldn't have had a Savior. And he knew that. He knew this was wrongly divided word. How did he know that? Because he knew the written word, and the Father showed him. He understood the written word. He understood the context. The context is very important in that verse, with that verse. So this is a lesson. The devil might throw something at you out of context to make you feel guilty for not doing this or not doing that or whatever. Or maybe, I don't know, who cares? But the point is, he may do this to you. And you need to be sharp enough with the word to see what's the context. Does this apply to me? And Jesus said unto him, it standeth written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus Christ knew if he did that, he would have tempted God. And you don't tempt God. You don't do something, and what it is doing something stupid that God can't deliver you from. That's it. If he would have jumped, that would have been it. He would have been nothing. Grease spot. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Every time I read this, it blows my mind. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. That's spiritual, you guys. He didn't show him the cities. He showed him the power behind what he has as the God of this world. Talk about a temptation. Jesus Christ could have ruled the world for the devil. That's not who you want to work with. But look at this. And he didn't only show him the kingdoms of the world. He showed him the glory, the power, the majesty. Look at me. That's what he showed him. Let's see what Jesus said. And he says, he saith unto him, oh man, all you got to do is fall down and worship me. Make me your God. That's what he's saying. Make me your God. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. I'd like to say it in my vernacular, but I can't. For it stands written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. How did he know that? He worked the word. He knew the word. He had it in his heart to the point where he not let. Dr. Worley used to say, I got no friends when it comes to the word. I love all you guys, but if you badmouth a word or you say something off the word, I'm going to be right on you because I love you enough to speak the word to you if you're off. And that's the way I would hope everybody else would be to me. But isn't that something? These are temptations that happen to him that will and can happen to you. And I don't think he's ever going to take you up at the pinnacle of the temple, but he'll tempt you to do something stupid. That he'll do. Then the devil leaveth him. And boy, oh boy, you know, here's another thing. Jesus Christ was a human. Why, if he was God, why would God need angels to minister to him? He doesn't. God had to send angels. This thing was so deep, so intense. It had so much stuff that was going on that God had to send angels to minister to Jesus Christ after it happened. Whew. Jesus Christ was a man's man. Jesus Christ walked with the Father, and yet, look what God did for him. He stood, and he didn't let anybody talk him out of it. Isn't that something? That record alone blows my mind. So let's go to Romans 12. From here out, with the exception of one verse, I'm going to read out of the Working Translations. Okay? So in Romans 12, because they're translated better than the King Jimmy. I mean, and I love the King Jimmy, don't get me wrong, but let's read the Working Translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, I exhort you by the compassion of God. Isn't that something? God's begging us to do this. He's begging us, please, won't you do this? Won't you please do what I'm asking you? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, sanctified, well-pleasing to God. Well, we all want to be that, don't we? I'm sure. Which is your logical divine service as sons of God. Do not be fashioned by this age, but be transfigured by the renewing of the mind so that you may prove. Now, who are you proving this to? You're not proving it to other people. You're proving it to you. I mean, other people will see it. But this is talking about you and your personal mind. So you're proving that you may prove what is the good and well-pleasing, and every time I read this, I chuckle. Mature will of God. It's mature to renew your mind. That's what he's saying here. That is the mature thing to do as a believer, is to renew your mind. Do not be fashioned by this age, but be transfigured by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what is good, is the good and well-pleasing and mature will of God. I read that, sorry. It's a good verse to read twice, what the heck. So by the grace that was given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think beyond what you ought to think. And that has twofold meaning. It means, don't think you're so great, and don't think you're such a worm. How are you supposed to think? Well, he's going to tell you right here how to think about yourself as a son of God. But think with sober thinking. Sober thinking. According as God has distributed the measure of the foundation for believing to each of you. In this footnote, it says, faith is the Greek word pistis. It's believing or faith. It's used here by the figure of speech metonymy to refer to the foundation that God has given for believing, or to refer to that which God has given to be believed. And he references Acts 17:31, which I'm not going to read. God didn't give you faith. He gave you what to believe. Because you'll hear Christians say that all the time. Just got to have more faith. Well, really? No, I don't. I already got it. He's given it to me. I just have to carry it out and believe it. Understand it. That doesn't mean I don't want to grow in my believing. Don't get me wrong. But we should. We should grow in our believing. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians 10. I had to get this one. Oh my goodness. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's real. Sometimes the reason it's so hard and challenging to believe God is because it's not that you're stupid. It's not that you're not doing your best, but you're dealing with evil spirits in the world that are messing with you to believe, trying to shut your believing down. That's what they're trying to do. But look at this. So you know that. Ephesians 6:12. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So you can't beat the devil with your mind. You can't beat devil spirits with your mind. You can't beat any of it with your mind. But powerful by God, because he gave it to us, our weapons. Nine manifestations is part of it. But powerful by God to the demolition of fortified strongholds, demolishing reasonings in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Quite frankly, anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God is ego, and it comes from the enemy. It's just the reality of it. So you want to do this other part of this verse, and leading captive every kind of thinking. I don't care what kind of thinking it is. It says every kind of thinking in obedience to Christ. Not to self. Not to your spouse. Not to your best friend, which may be your spouse. Right? But to Christ. To Christ. What does the word say? And this, everybody, I don't know why people don't read this next verse. Most of the time they'll read through 5 and stop. But look, verse 6 is in the context. It says, and being ready, how are you ready? By demolishing reasonings and bringing every thought into captivity of Christ. And being ready to avenge. And you know, this is the only place in the Bible where God says man can venge anything. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But this is talking about in your mind. This is not talking about outside or to a believer or whatever. This is talking about you controlling your thinking and being ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is complete. Isn't that cool? What a great verse. And a lot of people don't read it. They just stop at 5. It's like, okay. But because the devil is actively there trying to steal, kill, and destroy our thoughts about God and his word, we need to learn to take control of our minds better every day. We need to take heed to what we're thinking and who we're listening to. Here's one, Fox News. How about the liberal media? You know, both of those sides speak for the devil. The media is the media. I remember Dr. Worrell saying, why do you guys keep going back to the world and the media of the world that confused you in the first place instead of going to the media of God's word and let the word speak? That's a pretty bold statement, but think about it. Because sometimes you watch these shows and you go, I don't know. I don't know if they're telling me truth or not. But I know this. Word of God is truth, and it doesn't fail. He told us that today a couple times in manifestations. So what I wanted to do was I wanted to look at some verses that you could use as ammunition against the enemy and help your mind believe who you are. So in 1 John, got to go to my other working translation. I almost forgot to bring this one, but I'm glad it's here. In 1 John chapter 3, verses we don't know, verses 1 to 3. Behold, this is a figure of speech called asterismos, and it's like screaming at you. Behold! And if I get too loud, I'm going to hurt people's ears in this room, so I'm not going to do that. Pay attention is what it's saying. What manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That's in the text, you guys. That's why Walter put it in here the way he put it in here. Because of this, the world doesn't know us. Well, why are you surprised when you speak the word to somebody and they go, huh? The world don't know you. Didn't know him. Because it didn't know him. That solves it. You don't have to sit and argue with people. Beloved, we are children of God tomorrow.
No.
Now.
And tomorrow too.
Now. Right now. Although it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to be. We know that when he, Jesus Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And anyone, verse 3, who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Look what that says. If you have the hope in your heart, you're purified even as he's pure. Wow, that's pretty cool. I didn't say it, he did. He had it written. Let's go to Philippians 4. Excuse me. Yeah. So, if you have a need, I don't know, say it's money, say it's friend, say you need a car, I don't know, whatever you need. Here's a verse that covers all of that. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say by your paycheck. Notice it doesn't say by the amount of money you have in the bank. Notice it doesn't say your CD. It says by Christ Jesus. He's wealthy. This whole world's God's. The whole world is his. You need something? Just ask. He'll get it for you. You know, unless you ask for something you shouldn't have. A guy one time said to me, you know, God doesn't answer prayer. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I asked him for this and I didn't get it. I said, that was your answer. He went, huh? I said, God knows if that was good or not for you, so he didn't get it for you because it wasn't any good for you. He goes, well, I didn't think about that. Because sometimes we ask for stuff and we shouldn't be asking for it. And we may not know word-wise why we shouldn't, but Almighty God knows. Is that going to help you or is it going to hurt you? Is it going to further you in your walk or is it going to hinder you? And he's not going to allow anything, if you listen to him, to harm you. And we have to remember that when we pray. You have to ask according. Well, we'll get to that. Sorry, getting excited. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. In verse 8. And God is able. We all know if he's able, he's willing, right? That's what we've been taught. And that's what the word teaches. To make all favor abound unto you, that you, so that you, always having all adequacy in everything, may abound in every good work. Interesting thing. This verse is in light of tithing and abundant sharing. Context is giving and receiving. And you have to remember that. But isn't that neat? God's able to make all favor, all of it, whatever you need, he'll make it available to you. Doesn't matter. And then he says, abound unto you. It doesn't say trickle. It doesn't say, well, you might get a little bit. It says abound unto you, so that you, always having all adequacy in everything, may abound in every good work. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:20, and I'm going to read 20 and 21. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we request or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. He'll do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's something. That's something. Okay, let's go to this one's in your Bible. It's in your King Jimmy. Isaiah 26. This is a great one. And this is another one. People will read verse 3 and they don't read verse 4. And verse 4, it's not to say one of them is more important than the other. But your understanding of verse 3 opens up in the context, right, Earl? Isaiah 26. That's wrong word. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou, talking about God, will keep him in perfect peace. Or in the text, it's peace. You can't get any more peace than that. Whose mind is stayed on the media. Whose mind has stayed on his paycheck.
No.
Whose mind has stayed on anything but God.
No,
it says, whose mind has stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Here's verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You want everlasting strength? It comes from God. It doesn't come from your believing. It doesn't come from if you just, you know, get your mind to the place, man, where you can, you know, you muster. No, it comes from God. And in this context, it's staying your mind on him. Stayed mind on God. See, the enemy, he doesn't care how he gets you distracted from the word. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him. However he does it, whatever he wants. The key is that we have to stay our minds on God. And when our heads go, whoop, we go, what? Come back here, brain. Get back on the word. I want to close in 1 John 5. These are probably, I would say, two of my go-to verses almost all the time. And it's really amazing what these verses say. It says in 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have toward him. Okay, he's just told you, here's your confidence. You don't have to wonder if you have it. It's already there. If we make a request for anything Notice that says anything, whatever you need, according to His will. Not your will, not somebody else's will, not the Reverend so-and-so's will, but His will, God's will. He listens to us. Gosh, I talk to Christians all the time and say they don't even know if God hears their prayers. What? He just told us He listens to us. Read His words. That's why I said a lot of these guys don't read the Bible. And if we know, verse 15, that He listens to us, well, we already know because He just told us He does. God's kind of funny the way He does stuff. Then we know that we have the request that we requested from Him. What a blank check. According to His will, not according to mine or yours. And the whole thing here is the devil doesn't come but to steal, kill, and destroy your thoughts. To pull you away from the truth of God's word in whatever manner he wants to. Don't fall for it. It standeth written. That settles it. I saw a guy, he had a car, and on the back of his car said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I looked at him and said, that's not true. He said, what do you mean? I said, whether you believe it or not, God's word said it, that settles it. Now you can believe it, but it has nothing to do with your believing whether it settles it or not. And he looked at me and went, oh, I never thought of that. I said, well, you should have. So that's all I have. As we apply, it standeth written to our lives, we will live the more abundant life Jesus Christ came to make available for us. So, Father, thanks for your word and your faithfulness to it. Thanks for having given us something that we can really, really trust and that never changes, and that we can just stay put on your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.